There's not another, you're like, hey, I get it already, abide, okay, okay, give me another revelation. There's not another revelation. There's life in this meal. And if you don't get this meal, you have no life. And I understand that it doesn't maybe feel as good as some other thing. It's not maybe on the same thing that you're used to hearing, but I want you to hear in the Spirit, God wants you to have life. He wants you full of life. And not just life in you, He wants life to flow through you. Because there's people in this world right now that they're sick and they're dying and they're in bondage to sin. And His plan is to put His life in you so that it can flow through you so that they can be reconciled to the Father. We're going to continue where we left off yesterday. We were talking about abiding and how much is at stake. So much at stake. And so I want to unpack it today. I want to get practical. I want to equip you. Abide is a big word. Amen? Abide is, like we talked about yesterday, it's frustrating. It annoys your flesh. Your flesh does not want to abide. Your flesh wants to do. Your flesh is obsessed with doing. We are trained from the time we are little that doing equals fruit. That doing equals results. We talk about productivity. We need to produce. But biblically, there's an environment called the New Covenant that if you abide in it, you'll actually be fruitful. And fruit is powerful. See, a good seed in the right environment will actually multiply so much more than someone trying to perform and generate the same results in outside of that environment. Amen? And so I want us to understand the New Covenant. I want us to understand the environment, because if we don't, it's going to be really hard to abide because you won't trust the process. Just to speak to this high level, in John 15, remember we read yesterday how the Father is the vine dresser. And many of you have heard me share this, but it's worth repeating. My own story, my own life, the reason I can speak so passionately, so strongly into this subject is, y'all, I was the chief doer. I played professional soccer. I was like, I learned, and you look at me and you're like, oh, really? I did, believe it or not. And what I learned, though, my dad was amazing because he taught me in sports, if you get better every day, it doesn't matter where you start, eventually you'll become elite if you don't stop getting better. And you get better through hard work, through practice, through disciplining your body. And so I learned that concept from when I was a little boy. I learned that if you work really hard at something, you can attain to a level of excellence. And that principle is right and good and true. And the New Covenant doesn't negate that. It only enhances that. Amen? It creates this environment where that truth and principle, see, the kingdom works line upon line, truth upon truth, precept upon precept. You know this. In the old covenant, if a leper touched you, you were unclean. In the new covenant, Jesus touched the leper became clean. So what's true? Well, the highest truth is if you touch a leper in the kingdom inside of you, he'll become clean. And so the kingdom works that way. And so I learned that if you work really hard, you can attain these things. And the problem with that is no one ever told me to not do that in my relationship with God. And so what happened is I got really, really burnt out because the things I was doing, thinking I was earning proximity, earning presence, it wasn't working. I thought I could earn breakthrough. I thought I could earn the Holy Spirit. I thought I could earn proximity to God based on good biblical things I was doing. I was trying to attain something that was gifted to me through the Son. And see, God is so patient, He's so gracious, He's so merciful. When we try to go outside of His design and outside of His system, He knows not to let it work. Because if He lets it work, it's only going to reinforce that behavior and it'll actually leave you tired and burnt out and exhausted, never knowing if you're jumping through the right hoops, right? And so we want to get rid of our hoops. We want to get rid of the spiritual gymnastics that exist in the body of Christ that are leaving the church tired and exhausted and burnt out. Burnt out is a word. You say, Peter, what would you want to believe for in your ministry? I would like to believe that my ministry in some way could contribute to the expiration of the word burnt out in the church. I don't believe in burnt out. I believe in burnt up because he's coming with fire. Amen? I believe it's possible to run really, really, really well and really, really hot and really, really on fire until the day he comes back. And really, really free and really, really holy and really, really pure and really, really righteous without a moral failure, without some massive thing happen in your life. Because you're rooted and grounded in grace and the love of God and you're established in covenant and your faith is strong and your eyes are fixed on him. I believe it's possible. Call me crazy. What if burnout wasn't normal? What if it wasn't like a badge of honor that you just had to go through? What if burnout's actually a result of we've maybe constructed some things in the church around man's system, and thank God for burnout? Because burnout actually proves that it wasn't of God in the first place. If you burned out, it means that it was on man. See, because God doesn't burn out. Oh, I'll say it. God doesn't burn out. His love and passion doesn't ever wane. Like, there's never a day, watch this, there's never a day you're going to live on this earth where God is going to check out, dial back, put it in first gear and go, you know what? I'm just going to dial back the passion today. I'm going to dial back the love. I'm going to dial back my intensity and my intentionality and my fathering and my shepherding and my pouring out of my spirit and my grace and my love and the ever-increasing increase of my government, my peace. You know what? Let's just dial back the increase for a little bit and let's put it into first gear and let's see what these people do. That's never going to happen. God has committed through his son to being engaged with you and me for the rest of our lives. And my passion, my zeal for the last decade is completely tied to him. Because let me tell you something. I have no passion of my own. People come to me after I preach or teach, and they're like, you're so passionate. And I'm like, I talked loud on a microphone from my heart for an hour. That's not passion. Passion is the Son of God bleeding out for humanity. That's passion. Like, my passion is connected to his passion. Amen? And so my wife had a dream years ago. It's worth repeating. Heidi Baker comes to her in this dream, and Mama Heidi is amazing. And she said, Christy, she said, 50% of our people are doing really well, and 50% of our people are really struggling. And my wife said, well, why? What's going on? She said, well, The 50% of the people who are really struggling are relying on their passion for God. She said, but the 50 people who are really doing well are relying on God's passion for them. And so my passion, my intensity, my not changing the subject for 3 days is connected to, I really believe this is an important subject. If we can get abiding, at least to a degree, you're going to begin to see an exponential increase in the grace of God and the flow of the Spirit, not connected to what you do, but connected to who he is. And what will happen when you begin to perceive the discernible flow of his grace and his Spirit, guess what happens amazingly? You start doing more than you ever did before, and you start, your legs start moving, your mouth starts speaking, the gospel starts happening, people start getting healed, you're prophesying on accident, your life is reconciling families, and you're not so consciously aware of every little kingdom work you're doing. Why? Because you've got a river of living water flowing out of your belly, and you can't possibly keep track of everywhere it's flowing. And then your Christian life is not so binary. It's not so linear. I did this and this happened. It's just rivers. Oh, come on. So I have lived in cycles of guilt, shame, condemnation, performance, never doing enough, burnout, and it's miserable. It is miserable. And it's no place. When you taste of the new covenant, you taste of the gospel, it's just intoxicating. The joy is crazy. It feels unfair. The gospel's unfair every which way, I promise you. It's so unfair. It will offend all of your sensibilities. Like, it's just radical. And so I remember when I talk about design, I remember one time I was so good at taking spiritual principles and applying them to my life. I was so good at it. You give me a proverb, you give me a principle, man, I will apply that sucker like a man of God. I will just wear that thing out. Give me a widget, give me a nugget, and I will do it. You wake up at 4 a.m. and pray, that's the thing, done. I'll crank it out. Watch me, God, here we go. Come on. And there was a measure of fruit in that. Like God's, you know, we're all growing. Amen. There's nothing wrong with hearing a spiritual truth and principle going, man, I want to go for that. But there's something about understanding the design. And I remember in John 15, God spoke to me, the Father, and I read the vine dresser thing. And he says, you know, the Father is the vine dresser and I'll prune the branches when it bears fruit. And the Father, he was so out of the left field. He said, son, he said, are you tired of pruning your own branches? And I was like, what? And he goes, I want you to put the pruning shears down. And I was like, what do you mean? He says, you think it's your responsibility to prune your own life with the things I've given you. And he said, when you do that, you prove that you don't trust my design. You prove that you don't trust your place in my son and you don't trust my role as the vine dresser. He says, I want you to understand something. I have committed to pruning your life. I put you in my son, and all of the beautiful fruit that I see coming out, I am committed as your father to making sure everything is as it should be. I kid you not. This was the conversation. What do I do? Just stay where I put you. Where'd you put me? In my son. Stay there. But God, what do I, And I want to tell you something, all joking aside, to walk in the kingdom, to walk in the gospel, to walk with Jesus, to abide, will be the most radical death to your flesh you've ever experienced. It's one thing to pray a prayer in a moment to receive forgiveness of sins, to get baptized. We were, you know, celebrating that this morning, and the old man going down and go, thank God, but it's another thing to actually walk it out. And to walk it out requires such a level of trust and dependence that it is a death. Make no mistake about it. It feels like part of you is dying. It feels like what happens spiritually in a moment on an altar, it feels like it's being played out, and you feel handcuffed, you feel bound, you feel constricted. And in that constriction, all of a sudden, God's ability and his grace and his nature can be expressed when man's own strength is restricted. And we willingly submit it and lay down our strength, we lay down our giftings, we lay down our all the things we're good at. And it's not that we're never going to pick them up and do them again, it's just we're not going to pick them up until it's anointed by his spirit, empowered by dependence on him. Because we talked about it yesterday, if you step out into that place upon your gifting, not upon dependence, then it's what we're doing is we're saying, God, look what I did all by my own self. And it's prevalent. One of the ways you know you're in that realm is that even in your gifting, you're finding yourself exhausted, worn out, looking for the praises of men, and it's never enough. One of the true signs of abiding is satisfaction, peace, and contentment. These are the fruits. How would I know if I'm abiding? You're satisfied. You're at rest. And you're no longer lusting after the praise of men. It is a true sign that you're in the performance mindset is you live and die by the praise and criticism of men. It's connected. It's connected. If you care more about what your peers and the leaders think about you than God, then you're in this performance mindset. And there's grace for you and God will set you free, but the fear of man is a snare, make no mistake about it. The fear of man will ensnare you to do things and act a certain way and to stay on the hamster wheel. Why? Because you're looking for a token. You're looking for recognition. You're looking to be seen, to be known. And if you slow down long enough, And if you quiet your heart long enough, you realize something, that when God the Father puts you in His Son, He puts you in the most acknowledged, privileged, glorious place in all of the universe. He puts you in His Son. There is not a place that is of higher value. This pulpit, I thank God for this stage. I thank God for the opportunity to preach God's word on stages and on podcasts and in media. I thank God for it. But this place never, ever, ever satisfies. I'm so satisfied in my place in Him. And y'all, something amazing happens. When you find yourself satisfied in Him and content in Him, it's as if He can trust you with the world. Because He knows nothing is going to steal your affection. No opportunity, no promotion, no recognition. It doesn't touch that place in your heart that only He can touch. And I'm saying this to you because in this environment, you have to be careful. In our culture in particular, I shared this yesterday, there is a lust for recognition, for notoriety, for fame, for success. And we've defined success as being recognized by man. But success is being in the center of God's will and being in the Son. Amen? All right, let's look at John 6 and just unpack this a little bit. Are you there? Say amen when you're there. Or in John 6, we'll start in verse 22, and we're gonna skim over some of it, and then we're gonna dive even deeper into this. And this will give us some practicals on how we can actually abide in Jesus. Just a recap for those of you who weren't here: we went through John 6 and John 8 and John 15 and 1 John. It was a lot. It was an overview, and we really talked about what's at stake with abiding, and we saw in each of those scriptures that there's actually a lot at stake, a lot that hinges on this one little word, abide, and the scriptures teach this. Life is at stake, freedom is at stake, knowing the truth is at stake, being confident at His return is at stake, knowing the truth is at stake. I might have already said that. What else? Not shrinking in shame on the day of the Lord is at stake. There's so many things at stake. Bearing fruit is at stake, amen, and loving one another is at stake. So we can't love one another, we can't bear fruit, we won't be confident, we won't be free, we won't have life if we don't know how to abide. And so this is a big deal, it's a big theme, it is literally the word of the new covenant. It is how we are meant to interface with the new covenant. Like, let me give an earthly example. This iPhone is amazing, but if you let, how many of you know, some of you know, when your iPhone runs out of battery and it gets red and it dies, you have that panic attack. Now watch this. Imagine you didn't know how to get power into this phone. So just for a second, imagine that you could delete all of your memory of how this worked, and someone handed you this phone, and they said, look, this is a phone. Look at all the things it can do. And all of a sudden, you start playing with it. And you're like, it's got maps, it's got music, and you're just playing with it, but you don't know. You think the power is in the thing itself. But see, this thing just has a battery. It just stores power. It's not actually the power source. So if you never knew and figured out, at some point it would just go dead, and then you'd go, oh man, that was cool. Do you have another one of those things? Why? Because you don't know how it works. And see, when you don't know how the new covenant works, you start reading about promises of abundant life and bearing fruit, that you're joy and expressible, filled with glory, and always leading in triumphal procession, and always overcoming, more than conquerors. And you read all these amazing, massive promises, and you're kind of like, where are they? They're plugged in through this word called abide. It's the word. It's the power source in which all of the new covenant and its blessings hinge. So as believers, as new covenant Christians, we need spiritual understanding. We need understanding. Like, listen, how amazing would it be? It's such a small thing. When you give someone understanding of how it works, what will they do? They'll get the charger, they'll plug it in. And it's so simple, but it hinged on just what? Understanding the design. So all of a sudden, the light bulb goes on. Oh, you mean it has a charger and it plugs? I gotcha. So I can have this thing functioning all the time. I just got to get a charger in my car, on the thing. And now all of a sudden, I'm living with this thing as it was intended. And this is the issue, I believe, in the body of Christ, is I don't think we really know how to abide. And so John 6 is one of the many, many sermons on abiding. And we'll just hop right in here. These guys, Jesus had, he had multiplied bread and really amazed these people. Verse 24, so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum, doing what? Seeking Jesus. Say, seeking Jesus. Okay, this is a really awesome word. If you want to know what to do, this is a good word. Seeking Jesus is a good thing to do. Amen? Because when you seek him, the Bible says you will find him because he's not hard to be found. And so these guys, let's slow down. They were seeking Jesus. So right now, they're doing good. Some of you in this room, many of you, most of you are seeking Jesus because you're here at Christ for the Nations. Amen? That's why you're here. You want him, hopefully. That's why you came. When they found him on the other side of the sea, see, I like to stop right there. They found him, and there should have been a period and a party. So one of the signs you knew immediately that their seeking was amiss is when they found him, they didn't celebrate. They began to engage in a dialogue that was indicative of what was going on in their heart and the motive of their seeking. See, Mary found Jesus and she was like, I'm good. True? She sat there. She's like, I'm good. I found him. I found where I belong, at his feet. You don't hear this dialogue. You just see this woman at his feet just gazing, abiding. But see, these guys had a different motive, a different posture of their hearts. And so when they found him, the questions start coming. Rabbi, when did you come here? When did you come here? We didn't see you. He walked on water, by the way. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Listen to this. He immediately exposes their motive in seeking him. He says, hey guys, this is awesome. You're looking for me, but listen, your motive is off. I already know by the posture of your heart and how you come. How many of you know those people that come up to you and before they say anything, you know what they're going to say? The salespeople, you can feel it. They're like, you know, they're just trying to get in there and just they're real excited. And you're like, hey, man. And you just know they're going to ask you for something. You know they're going to pull on you. Jesus knew these guys were coming and he says, you're not here because you saw signs. You're here because you ate bread. But there's mercy in this. Look at verse 27. Jesus throws a curveball. He first acknowledges their seeking. He says, you are, in fact, seeking me, but your motive's wrong. Then verse 27, do not work. Say work. Say work. Say work. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. So Jesus equates seeking with work. They're seeking him. They didn't know they were working in seeking him. You didn't get it. See, they sought him, and Jesus acknowledged their seeking as work because he says, hey, you sought me. Now listen, he's now going to let them understand that he interpreted their seeking as work, and so he's now going to help them understand how to seek him and how to work. And he says, listen, guys, you sought me or you worked for this earthly bread, but I have a bread. I'm going to set you up for a bread that endures to eternal life. And I think Jesus maybe felt like he was in the twilight zone here because they said this in 28. Then they said to him, what must we do? Sound familiar? Okay, if I don't work for bread but eternal life, then what must we do to be doing the works of God? These guys were obsessed with works. Oh, just tell us what to do. How many of you are like, God, just tell me what to do? Jesus answered them. This had to have just like fried their circuit board. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. The work of man is to do all these things. The work of God is to believe. See, we got to understand what God's perspective of work is much different than man's perspective of work. Man's perspective of work got really jacked up in the garden. He was trained from the time of the fall of man that work equals sweat and toil and it produces thorns. We've been trained that way since the fall of man. We've been conditioned to believe sweat, toil, work, sweat, toil, work, by the sweat of my brow, by the toiling, that's how this thing's going to work. And we're hardwired in it. And so when you get born again, it doesn't automatically go away. It just means now you have the Spirit of God in you, righteousness in you, trying to show you a better way. And it's the way of believing and abiding in the Son. And this is what Jesus is trying to get these guys to understand. And so he says, guys, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. What's he saying? He goes, that you believe that I am him. And so now, again, they just double down. These guys are relentless. Bless them. So they said to him, then what sign, watch this, this is amazing. So it's no longer about what I do. He says, you need to believe in me. So now they flip it on him. So they say, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? See, they missed it already because they were obsessed with works. He was saying, look, you just have to believe in me that I am it. But they heard him wrong. And so because of how they were oriented, they heard the word and they says, okay, if we have to believe in you, then what are you going to do so we can see and believe in you? Now keep reading. This is so amazing to me. And now they refer back to Moses. He says, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. This is amazing. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now Jesus has them where he wants them. They say this in verse 34. This is amazing. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. So now Jesus has these guys right where he wants them, and he can finally give them the message that he wants to give them all along. You guys see that? They finally get hungry spiritually. Hey, then okay, I hear what you're saying. If it was the Father, then now we're in a place, we actually want this bread. Give it to us always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. When it comes to life, I'm bread. Flip it around and help you understand it. When it comes to living life, I am the thing that allows you, that nourishes you, that allows you to experience this thing called life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 36, this is amazing. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. You're standing in front of the bread of life and you're missing it. You're hearing me, you're seeing me, but you're not actually receiving the bread which is me. This should sober us. I love the presence of Jesus more than life itself. But I want you to know something. How you are in the presence matters. You can be in the presence of Jesus and receive nothing. Absolutely. You can be in the presence of Jesus and receive absolutely nothing. And it all matters on the condition of your heart. Just ask the woman who touched the hem of his garment. You had countless people pressing in, touching him, trying to pull on him. But what happened? Only one touched him in a way that virtue left him. They were touching the Messiah and nothing happened. And one woman grabbed him in a way and power flew out of him and she was healed. What does that mean? It means that our hearts have to be in a posture of dependence to see that he is the point. He is life itself. He is bread. He is your nourishment. Like many of you right now, you've been praying, God, I need clarity on this. I need breakthrough on my finances and on my tuition and my calling in my life. And he says, listen, I am your bread. You ever seen those Snicker commercials? And they say hungry, when you're hungry, you're not yourself. And it's someone manifesting. Have y'all seen those? And they're just like all irritated. And they're like, here, you're hungry. Grab a Snickers. And they eat the Snickers. And then they turn back into themselves. That's what happens. So many of you, like you're spiritually hangry. You're like, what's wrong with me? You're just hangry. You know when you get so hungry, you're angry? We call that hangry in our family. Hangry. And you don't act like yourself. And what happens is when you start to troubleshoot your life when you're hangry, all you really need is bread. All of a sudden, it all makes sense if you could just get a little bread in your system. And all of the 10 issues, see, you can't even assess your life when you're hangry. You don't even know which way is up. So he's acknowledging that they don't believe. And now he's going to get into what we talked about yesterday. And this is so amazing. Are you guys okay if we just read through the Bible? All right. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Thank you, Jesus. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. If you read a scripture like that, you should stop, pause, underline, and pay close attention. Jesus is revealing the will, the desire, the sovereign plan of the Father. What is it? That I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but do what? Raise it up on the last day. Remember we talked about yesterday, the day of the Lord, and how abiding is connected to the second coming? Where he literally, John, he ties it. He goes, hey, a beloved, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. And you know, in Thessalonians, the Bible says that we who are alive, who are left when he comes, gravity is going to stop working and we will be raised up and we'll meet him in the clouds and there we'll be with him always. When he says raise up, he's talking about negative 9.8 meters per second. Gravity is going to stop working on you. Why? Because there is this other thing, this pull called the Son of God, and he's going to lift you up to himself, and you're going to be with him. That's the will of the Father. God's like, you're like, if you were to sit down with the Father for a cup of coffee today, hey, God, what is it that you want? I want my son to not lose anything. Any person that I've given him. And on the last day, this is really what I want. I want those people to be raised up to be with him forever. It makes me want to just run right through that wall. He repeats it, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And again, and I will raise him up on the last day. He repeats himself. Now it's really getting frustrating for the Jews, and they say, man, this is, how can this guy say I'm bread that came down from heaven? I have so much compassion for the Jews. I have so much. I used to, if I'm real talk, I used to judge the Jews. I used to judge these cats in the Bible. I was like, you guys are, you know, slow. And then you realize you're like, no, these. See, when you find yourself talking with Jesus modern day and you have these encounters with him, it just humbles you. And he's like, let me just give you a pro tip. Jesus came to open the eyes of the blind. So it's only when you say you can see that now he doesn't have a job to do with you. When you get revelation from God, it just reminds you, you know what? I actually still don't see it. Like when true spiritual revelation makes you like, I don't see anything. God help me. And you just cover your eyes and you're like, woe is me. You're incredible. Open my eyes. I'm so blind to how good you are. You want to know what revelation, that's what true spiritual revelation does. Spiritual knowledge will puff you up and make you judge yourself one against another. That was a sidebar, but the Lord wanted you to hear it. Oh my goodness, I'm having so much fun. So these guys are on the struggle bus, and they start now questioning verse 42. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know his mom and dad. They used to go down to the bakery. Like, this is, we know this guy. He's saying he's bread that comes from heaven. This doesn't make sense. How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? Jesus answered, don't grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. He's so kind. He's like, guys, stop grumbling. Listen, only when the Father draws you are you actually going to be able to hear and understand what I'm saying. Like, there's even compassion in him saying that. He's not being mean. He's just saying, hey, guys, just I know you're frustrated and confused out the wazoo. You just need my Father to draw you. And I will raise him up on the last day. Wow, Jesus, you're really dialed in on this last day. You think he's excited about that day? Come on, you think he's like keyed up for that day? Imagine what he was like on the cross. Can you picture the Son of God in his resurrected state with everything he went through on the cross, bleeding and dying, hanging naked into the pit of hell, taking back the keys to death and Hades, resurrecting, ascending, putting his blood on the mercy seat, and now waiting to come back and establish his kingdom on the earth? Can you imagine how much passion, like just he is a zealous God. And I get fired up thinking about Jesus, thinking about that day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Verse 47, truly I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread. Here we go. We're getting into the meat now. That came from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will what? Live forever. Now Jesus is going to unpack this parable. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Say flesh. What's he talking about? He's got to be talking about something. He now, in a moment, he takes a real hard right. Don't read this with your spiritual, you know, oh, I get it. He's going from bread to flesh. That's a super hard turn. Like, whoa, what? The bread you're going to give for the life, the nourishment that's going to produce life, that which the whole thing, this whole thing hinges on is your flesh? What? If you don't ask the question and grumble and dispute verse 42, if you don't do verse 52, you didn't hear verse 51. I'm just convinced of it. If that doesn't offend you and make you go, hold on, let's be real in the place. How many of you legitimately want to know how is Jesus, how is he going to give me his flesh to eat? How does that work? Like, break it down for me. I'm that kind of guy. Like, I got to ask God. Maybe you guys are just more, you know, smarter than I am. I'm real simple. So when I read that, I'm with the Jews. I'm like, hold up, God. How do I eat your flesh? Like, I kind of know what you're referring to, but how do I actually do it? How do I want to hear what you're saying. God, I want to engage with you. My heart is to receive the teaching. I don't want to just just go, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Yeah, your bread is flesh. Yeah, that's perfect sense. Thank you, yeah. It's great. And then you leave and you're like, I have no idea. I literally don't know. So they wrestle. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, wow, he doubles down. He's not helpful here. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, hey-o, you have no life in you. Say no life in you. Say no life in you. No life in you. So listen, there is a tremendous amount at stake with this meal. If you don't know how to eat this meal, you have no life in you. We need more men and women of God, brothers and sisters of God, looking at us saying, hey, the truth is, if you don't know how to eat this meal, I don't care what it looks like on the outside, you have no life in you. That's sobering. That's amazing. I love scriptures like that because it makes it simple. I don't have to look for life anywhere else except in this meal. Then I trust if I eat this meal, every other aspect of my life is going to be filled with life because now I have true life in me. You see how this simplifies everything? See, many of you, I can feel it in the spirit. Many of you are wanting me to go a different way, but this is the way of God. It's narrow. There's not another, you're like, hey, I get it already. Abide, okay, give me another revelation. There's not another revelation. There's life in this meal. And if you don't get this meal, you have no life. And I understand that it doesn't maybe feel as good as some other thing. It's not maybe on the same thing that you're used to hearing, but I want you to hear in the spirit, God wants you to have life. He wants you full of life. And not just life in you, he wants life to flow through you. Because there's people in this world right now that they're sick and they're dying and they're in bondage to sin. And his plan is to put his life in you so that it can flow through you so that they can be reconciled to the Father. And we can only do that if we have life in us. And so Jesus is really dialing in on this meal. And he says, hey, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood, that's an ongoing reality, has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Wow, Jesus, you really are fired up for the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on, say feeds on, it means that's your diet. My flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. What's he saying? He's saying, my life that you see that's being expressed, all the goodness flowing out of it is because of the Father. The Father is alive, and I'm in him, and he's in me. And that same design I'm making possible for humanity and the Godhead. Do you understand how massive of a revelation this is? He's saying, hey, I want you to understand that the exact same way that I live my life and that the goodness and the power, how many like signs and wonders? Yeah, I want signs and wonders. This is talking about signs and wonders. He's talking about the abundance, the extravagance of the Spirit of God, and there's an exchange between the Father and the Son, and he's saying, hey, if you get this design, the same thing that I have with the Father, it's going to be with you. So whoever feeds on me will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Here we go. I believe that when he said, the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh, and then he says, drinks my blood. When did Jesus break his flesh and shed his blood? What was he referring to? He was specifically referring to the moment in time, future from when he preached this, that his body would be broken and his blood would be poured out. And he's saying, I want you to know that before it happens, I'm preaching a sermon. See, in this text, they say, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? For us in 2021, it's not a hard saying. Why? Because we now have seen what he's referring to. He's pointing. He's saying, hey, guys, I want you to slow down. I'm pointing to a day, the cross where my flesh is broken and my blood is poured out. This is a meal for you to eat from for the rest of your life. It's a meal. Meaning, so how do we eat this meal, Peter? I'm just going to help you. I'm going to make it practical. You actually stop and you have to remember. Say remember. Remember. You have to remember Jesus dying on a cross, his body being ripped open, his blood being poured out. If you do not remember that, that's step number one. That's coming to the table. So let me give a visual, okay? So here you are, you wake up, you check your phone, you check Instagram, you had, 100 likes and some comments, praise God. And they're like, all right, I have my quiet time. What do I do? What do I do? Oh, yeah, I need to eat. I need to eat. Like, there's a table. What does that table represent? It represents the moment. Hear me. It represents the moment in time when Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God, allowed his body to be broken, ripped open, bruised, and blood pouring out of his body. Why? Why is that? That's gruesome. That's nasty. That's the table. And when you begin to remember that, all of a sudden you get close enough to the table through remembrance. See, you can't, this activity, this is spiritual, what I'm giving you. It's a spiritual thing. To remember, you can't point to it. It's like, well, how did you spend some time in remembrance? I don't know. We want to quantify everything. So you just remember, and all of a sudden you get to the table, and you get close enough, again, to the cross, and you're at this table, and you're wherever you are. You could be in your car driving. You could be at Panera getting your breakfast taco, and you're just remembering, and you're like, oh, man, you died for me. Wow. Oh, my goodness. Wow. And you get close enough. Now, all of a sudden, it's not just a distant memory. It becomes a reality. And you begin to see the mud on the ground of the cross where his blood came down and created this weird mud-like substance in the ground. And you begin to smell the smells and hear the breathing. And all of a sudden, the cross isn't some far-off, distant thing. And so then you're now confronted yet again with this gruesome, this death thing that you're the core and the center of our faith that Jesus said is a meal, and you're wrestling and you're going, okay, there's a meal here. What's the meal? Lord, why did you do that? Because I love you. This is love personified. I had to do something that would shock you forever, and so I did this so you would never question the fact that I love you. I love you. Listen, this is the meal. God says, I love you. God, the living God, says, I love you. Right now, he says, I love you. I love you. But what about, I love you. I love you. God, this is Jesus Christ, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's looking at you, and the meal is this. Listen, hear me. Holy Spirit, help us. He says, I love you. That's the meal. So to eat the meal, watch this, to eat the meal is to say, and to allow yourself to be loved by God. What do you mean allow myself? Listen, many of you are hardwired and programmed to resist the love of God. You're programmed. You have excuses of why you think God can't love you. But God, in his authority, in his lordship, has declared, I love you, and he wants us to come and to actually eat the meal. Now listen, I don't know about you. How many of you you've done some fasting before? Maybe a little one day, a little 3 day action. And all of a sudden, that 3 days goes, and then you finally get that meal. You're like, oh, I'm going to break. And you eat something, and you can feel that bread, that roll, that, whatever you break with, that Chick-fil-A nugget, you feel it hit your stomach, and you begin to feel that thing. All of a sudden, you feel energy. Why? Because you ate something. Your spirit works the same way. Your spirit tank operates on the love of God. And so how do we eat? You receive the love of God. And listen, I want to tell you something. You should know when you eat a meal from the love of God. You will experience a vitalization, the flow of God's spirit. Listen, the conduit of his spirit flows through his love. Can you stand to your feet? Are y'all hungry yet? I hope you heard it. Practically, what I do is I spend time, whether I'm driving, whether it's quiet, whether my kids are screaming, I spend time. It is now becoming a habit for me to remember and engage with the cross in that manner. Because listen, I forget almost every day that God loves me. And that's why I need the gospel. Like, I get hungry every day. How many of you, you're like, I get hungry every day. I need to eat. It's that your spirit is the same. Your spirit needs the love of God every day to function properly. So just put your hand on your heart. And I believe Jesus right now just wants to give you his flesh and his blood. And just as an act of faith, whatever that looks like for you, if he's feeding you, if he's declaring his love, his affection, his forgiveness of sins with his blood, the healing of your physical body, I believe even physical bodies will be healed right now. Just receive his flesh and his blood. And recognize where you're resisting that and just let him love you. And I want to just pray and bless you as we close. Father, we recognize that you're here in our midst and that you love us. And we know it to be true, but Lord, we want to experience it. Many of us are hungry for your love and for your affection. So God, I ask, like Paul prayed, that the love of God would be poured into these hearts by your Holy Spirit right now. In a fresh way, God, those that are so thirsty for affection, for nourishment, who are spiritually malnourished in one way or another, God, would you nourish your children right now with your love? God, would you speak to them and love them in a way that they can perceive and hear and receive it, God? We're so grateful to be your kids.